Psalm 107, verse 20, the Bible says this: He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Father, thank you for letting us be here tonight. It's a holy time when we meet on Sunday night. And I believe, as I do all the time, that we're here by divine appointment, that you brought us here for a reason, for a purpose. And I pray that each one of us would listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us tonight. I pray that He would convict us where we need to be convicted, and we would be encouraged where we need to be encouraged, where we need to be lifted up, we'd be lifted up. But I pray for us as a body tonight, Holy Spirit, we give ourselves to You, and we ask that You to work in our lives and do in our lives what You know needs to be done. If there's somebody here that's not sure of their salvation, they're not sure of heaven, I pray tonight they'd make sure. But You just work in our lives and accomplish what You know needs to be accomplished, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. This verse that we read implies that there's a tremendous amount of power in God's Word. It says He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Words are important. In Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was being tempted by the devil, He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And I think it was the second temptation as recorded in that chapter. Satan comes to Christ and says, "You must be hungry. Here's stones. Why don't you turn them into bread and satisfy that hunger? Why don't you go ahead and turn these stones into bread? You have that power. You can do it. Just turn them into bread and eat and satisfy your hunger." And Jesus, in His reply to Satan, to that temptation, quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where the Bible says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You see, Satan is smart. If Satan came tonight and he came to any one of us and he said, "Hey, I want your Bible. Give me your Bible." And we'd say, "No, you can't have my Bible. I'm not going to give you my Bible." And so Satan says, "Okay, you won't give me your Bible. Let me take a book out of it. I'll take one of those minor prophets that you don't read very much anyway, that you can't, it's hard to understand. Nahum or Habakkuk. One of those. Zephaniah. Let me have one of those." And we'd say to Satan, "No, you can't have a book out of our Bible." So he comes back and he says, "Okay, if you won't give me the Bible and you won't give me a book, give me a verse. Let me just take a verse. I'll just take a verse out of your Bible." And we'd say, "No, you can't have a verse." But Satan's smart, you see. He doesn't try any of that. Satan comes and he takes our Bible a word at a time. Now, this is not my message tonight, but that's why I get on sometimes the different translations and the different versions of the Bible. And I was talking to some guys Wednesday night. "Hey, if that's the only one, if you can read that and you'll read it. I'd rather you read that than not read it all." But be careful. Be careful. Because Satan is smart. And he won't take the whole book, and he won't take a whole verse, but he'll take some words and he'll change them. I want you to think about the power of words tonight. I'm going to mention three in just a minute, but let me give you an example of how powerful words are. Think about the word whosoever. 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 I think of it in Romans 10:13, where the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm glad whosoever included me. I'm glad God made that promise, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad one day I claimed that promise. This whosoever asked Jesus to be his Savior. And tonight, you ought to be glad that whosoever included you, too. And if you're a Christian tonight, you ought to praise God that you took advantage of that promise to whosoever, and you prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior. Tonight, I mentioned this morning, I've entitled my message, "Three Words That Will Change a Church." Now, You say, well, Brother Darrell, what do you mean by church? Well, I mean exactly what I always mean when I say the word church. I don't mean this building. I mean us. A church is a called out assembly of believers. And so when I say tonight that these three words will change a church, what I'm really saying is that these three words will change us. Will change us. And these are simple words, but they're powerful words. Any one of them would change a church. Any one of them will change us. And tonight I'm going to give you all three of them. Three words. Number one is the word suffer. Suffer. Here's what I mean by that. Let me read the verses from Mark chapter 10 where I plucked that word out of the Bible. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Suffer the little children to come unto me. What Jesus was saying is, allow them to come. Let them come. There was a group of people that were trying to bring little children to Jesus. Were they babies? I don't know. Probably some in the crowd. Were they like Zach and Carter, 1 and 2 years old? I don't know, probably. Were they a little bit older, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7? I think so. I mean, I think you had that young children term encompasses all of those ages. And there were a group of people. Who were they? I don't know. Maybe they were their parents. Maybe they were their grandparents. Maybe they were just their friends, and they gathered the children together. But they were bringing them to Jesus, and there was a group of people that tried to stop them, and Jesus said, don't stop them. The Bible says he was much displeased. He said, let them come. I want the children to come. I want people to bring children to me. Suffer them to come. I've mentioned before that I learned to preach in junior church, and probably some of you can attest to that. But they were 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. And that's where I learned to preach. And I learned some things about children. I'm not going to tell you everything I learned about children tonight, but I'm going to tell you two things that I learned. First of all, most children are ready to meet Jesus. Most children are. Most children have enough childlike faith that when they hear the story of Jesus and they hear the promises that Jesus makes to each one of us, they believe it. I mean, a strange thing. They believe God when he says something. They believe that it's true. And most kids that I know are ready to receive Christ. Jesus wants every single child to be saved. And most of them, after they hear the story, after they hear the verses, after they hear how God loved them and how Jesus died for them, they want to get saved. But there's people today, like the disciples, that say, oh no, you can't bring children to Jesus. They say things like, they don't really understand it. And when one of them gets saved, they say, do you think they really know what they're doing? I remember a lady when I was working in junior church down in Ypsilanti. And she'd just gotten saved. And she wanted to do something for God, and so the preacher put her in junior church with us because we preached and we gave an invitation in junior church, and every child that came forward, we had an adult to deal with that child and take them through the gospel and to pray with them, tell them about Jesus. And so I can remember that she'd just gotten saved, and we'd given her a little bit of training, but I can remember I preached, I gave the invitation, and there were 4 or 5 little kids that came, and she was dealing with a little girl. I remember the little girl's name. It was Katie. She had brown hair, and she had bangs. And when she'd nod her head, her hair would shake. And this lady was dealing with Katie, and she turned to me after she talked to her for just a few minutes, and she said, "This little girl's not ready to get saved." And I said, "Oh, she's not?" I said, "Why?" And the lady said, and I can't remember her exact words, but it's something like this. She says, "This little girl doesn't understand that she's a transgressor of God's holy law." And I looked at her and I said, "Did you ask her that?" And she said, "Yeah." And she didn't understand it. I said, "Let me talk to her." So I got Katie over to the side. I said, "Katie, did you ever get in trouble?" And her hair was just bobbing. I said, "When you got in trouble, did your mom or dad ever punish you? Spank you or make you stand in a corner or something, go to your room, something like that?" Hair would just bob. I said, "Katie, you know what that trouble makes you? A sinner. And just like mom and dad have to punish you because you get into trouble, so does God. And what God's punishment is he says we can't come and live with him." I said, "Somebody went to God and took your punishment for you so that you can go live with God. Wouldn't you like to go live with God?" And she prayed and asked Jesus to be her Savior. Now, that lady now runs the junior department in that church, and she's learned to ask different kind of questions. But children are ready to receive Christ. The thought that they don't understand it or they don't know what they're doing comes from the devil. And I'm going to prove it to you tonight. And I'm going to teach you something as I do that. Satan always turns things around. He always does the opposite of God. Let me give you a couple examples. God saves our soul, and he asked for our body so that he can renew our mind. Hebrews 12:1, I think. Satan asked for our mind, wants our mind, so that he can get our body to destroy our soul. Just the opposite of what God wants. God says, man is supposed to be the head of the house. The wife is supposed to submit, and the children are supposed to obey. What Satan says is children are the head of the house, mom's supposed to submit, and dad's supposed to obey. That's look, that's just the complete, that's what God does. He turns that's what Satan does. He turns everything around. It's just the opposite of what God says. God says, "I want everybody to be saved. I want little children to be saved." Satan says, "They don't understand. They don't understand what they're doing." And yet God says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Let's not worry about a little child having an adult experience. Let's worry about adults having a childlike faith. I mean, it's not about adult understanding. It's childlike faith believing in Christ. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now, I rejoice when an older person gets saved. I rejoice when somebody up in years receives Christ as their Savior. But I'm going to tell you the truth tonight. When we get to heaven and we find out how old people were when they got saved, the vast majority of people in heaven will have been saved when they were children. That's when it happens. It's easier for us to have childlike faith when we are a child. And it's harder for us when we get older to have that childlike faith. And so tonight, suffer the little children to come unto me. Here's what I want that word to conjure up in your mind when you leave this place and you think about it. Let's go after children. Let's get some children and bring them to Jesus. Let's realize that a little boy or a little girl that's lost and goes to hell goes to the same hell that the drunkard does. Let's realize that the little boy and the little girl that dies without Christ burns in the same fire that the abortionist does, and it falls in the same bottomless pit that the most wicked sinner in all the world does. And let's go after children and bring them to Jesus. John R. Rice said, "The age of accountability is far younger than we think." We think, well, somebody's got to be a teenager to understand the difference between right and wrong. Not on your life. They understand it far younger than that. And so tonight, I would like to challenge us to go after children. To find some children and to bring them to Jesus. Let me read that verse again. "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased." He got upset with those guys. "Peter, sit down. John, don't do that. James, don't do that. Let those children come to me." Look, if Jesus was upset and much displeased with those that tried to stop them from bringing children to him, how do you think he felt about those that brought him? I think he was much pleased with them. I think he said, and he said it in these verses, "Hey, you're doing right." That's what the kingdom of God is made of, children. Bring them. Bring them. Bring them. Now, second thing, I want to tell you the second thing I learned about children. And I learned a lot of other things that I don't have time to tell you tonight. But children like to hear preaching. In fact, I think they like to hear it better than adults. I can remember when I first started out, my pastor, I said, "What do you want me to preach about?" He said, "Well, I want you to preach about Jesus. I want you to get Jesus into every sermon. And then you can preach about sin." And so I would, when I preach, I'd get a pack of cigarettes. And I hold them up before those fourth and fifth and sixth graders, and I'd say, "These are of the devil. The devil wants you to smoke these to destroy your body. Your body is the temple of God. They smell like the place they come from." And I'd throw them on the ground, and I'd stomp them like that. And those kids, and they'd just cheer, "Yeah!" And I said, and they would cheer. I'd get an empty beer can another Sunday. And I come in and I say, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is tricked thereby is a fool." I said, "This is of the devil. The only thing this is good for is to be poured down the drain, used as Drano." And I'd have a garbage can there and I'd fling it in the garbage can. And I said, "Throw it in the garbage. Satan wants you to drink. He wants to destroy your life. Don't let him be." And they'd cheer. In fact, one week the preacher got a call from some guy. One little 8-year-old bus boy went home, got into the refrigerator, and poured all his dad's beer down the drain. And I don't know what the preacher did to appease him. I mean, but he was mad. I remember one time we had a guy come dressed up like the devil, and I pointed at him. I said, "There's your enemy. There's the one that wants to destroy you. There's the one that wants to destroy your life." I said, "We ought not to listen to the devil. Don't listen to him." And I kicked him and I beat him and they just cheered, "Yeah, beat the devil." I can come and talk about those same things here. Barely get a peep. Might get an amen or two, but barely. But those kids, "Yeah, beat the devil." Children like to hear preaching. And they need it. Because they're saved the same way adults are. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, here's what I want to charge you with tonight. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Let's go find some kids and bring them to Jesus. I praise God for you that bring your grandkids to church. I praise God for you that bring friends of your kids to church. And I don't want anybody to answer this question. I thought about it this afternoon. I wonder if we could get into God's mind tonight and we could find out how he feels about us as a church when it comes to suffering the little children to come unto me. I wonder if he would be pleased with us. Say, "Oh, Brother Darrell, I don't stop children from coming to church, but do you help them?" I dare say that every single person in this room, if they tried hard enough, including me, could find two or three little kids that would come to Sunday school and church with them next week. Suffer the little children to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of God. Second word. The word persuade. Persuade. I take it from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where the Bible says this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, knowing the terror of God. So what do you mean by the terror of God? What he's talking about was hell. Knowing the terror of God that people without Christ face, we persuade men. Now what that means is we go out and we try to convince people that they're a sinner that need to give their lives to Jesus. We take the Bible and we take our testimony and we go out and we try to convince people that they need to trust the Savior. Paul stood before Agrippa. And he didn't preach a profound sermon. He said, Agrippa, I was on the road to Damascus, and I saw a great light, and I heard a voice. And the Savior talked to me, and I received him. And I've tried to be faithful to him since that day. And you remember what Agrippa said? He said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Say, Brother Darrell, I can't persuade people about anything, let alone the gospel. You don't have to. The power is in the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You just go tell people what Jesus did for you. You just go tell them how you got saved. You go tell them that you were a sinner and that Jesus died for you and the Holy Spirit wooed you and you received Christ. And let the power of the gospel and what it did for you convince them and persuade them. You know why we've lost our persuasion? Because we've forgotten the terror of God. You see, the devil comes with words and he says, there's not hell. A loving God would not create a place like hell. Certainly not the kind of hell the Bible talks about. A loving God wouldn't create a place of fire and darkness and the bottomless pit where the worm dieth not. You know what happens? We believe him. We forget the terror of God. We forget that the hell the Bible talks about is true. And if we would get back to what that verse says, if we would get back the terror of God and the terror of hell, we wouldn't sit around on our blessed assurance and we'd say, well, somebody else will get them. Somebody else will tell them about Jesus. Somebody else will give them a tract. Somebody else will give them the gospel. No, if we believe the Bible hell, we would go out and we would persuade people with our testimony, with this book, and we would persuade them about Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I think most of the time he sits around heaven and says, I wish my people would agree with me on that. I wish they would agree. God wants everybody to be saved. Do we? And if we do, how much persuading are we doing? Satan says, hey, don't worry. You don't have to get them. Somebody else will get them. But my Bible says, Jesus said, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So suffer. And when I want you to walk out of this place and when I want you to recall to your mind the word suffer, I want you to think about little children that need to come to Jesus. And then I want you to think about the word persuade. I want you to think about people that are dying and going to hell that need to be persuaded to receive Christ. And then number three, the word compel. From Luke chapter 14. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. We're going to miss some little children. They won't get saved when they're young because somebody doesn't allow them to come to Christ. We're going to miss them as an adult or as a young adult and as an adult because nobody's willing or able to persuade them to receive Christ. And here's what God says to us. Don't give up. Just go out and compel them to come to church with you. Get them in the place where they can hear the singing. Get them in a place where they can hear people pray. Get them in a place where they can watch people as they give. Get them in a place where they can be part of a family that Gail was talking about earlier. Get them in a place where they can hear the preaching. Get them in a place where they can hear the Holy Spirit. If we can't get them to Jesus as a little child and we can't persuade them, then let's go out and compel them to come to his house so that they can hear the gospel and see Christianity in action and let God work on them. You know what the devil says? Again, words. Church is not important. You can watch it on TV. You can listen to it on the radio. That's why we have so much trouble getting Christians to come to church on a regular basis, let alone compelling people to come with them. I'll never forget this church down in Ypsilanti that I was talking about. Sunday school teachers, this is what I mentioned to you a minute ago. We had a Kiss the Pig Sunday. All the Sunday school teachers, and there was about 20 of us, signed up in this contest. We were having a big day. We signed up for a goal, and most of them were double what we were having in our classes. And if you didn't meet the goal during the Sunday morning service, you had to kiss a pig. We had a farmer in the church who loaned the church a pig. He brought it in on Wednesday night. It wasn't a big pig. It probably only weighed 50 or 60 pounds. But the preacher had it up on the platform, and he says, now all the teachers, this is the pig you're going to pucker up and kiss on Sunday if you don't meet your goal. And he strutted that pig around the platform, and we all said, oh boy, we're going to go out and we're going to work because we don't want to kiss this ugly thing. Well, the preacher, instead of the farmer taking the pig home, the preacher said, I'll just keep it. He lived in the back of the church in a house. He said, I'll just keep it. So he had a big box, and he kept it from Wednesday to Sunday, fed it and all that stuff. He didn't know anything about pigs. So Sunday morning, we have Sunday school. There's 16 teachers. I was one of them, proud to say, that met their goal. Four of them did not. And so during the announcement time, the preacher called those four teachers up and said, okay, you missed your goal. Kiss the pig. Now, you come in, and the pig is just laying on the platform. I mean, he's on his side, and he's sort of groaning. I mean, and he looks green. He looks sick. And so the first Sunday school teacher goes over, puckers up, gives him a big kiss on the snout, and the pig just lays there, does nothing. Now, the Sunday school superintendent is there holding the pig, although he doesn't need to hold it because the pig is just laying there. And so the preacher, before the next Sunday school teacher comes, says, look, we've got to make this more exciting. This is just like a funeral almost. When that next teacher puckers up and gets ready to kiss that pig, pull on something so it'll squeal or something, make a noise. Sunday school superintendent says, okay, so the next, I'll never forget this. The next teacher was a refined lady of the church. I mean, it's the way she dressed and the way she conducted herself. And she taught a junior girls class. And she didn't make her go. She missed it by one. And so she got down there to pucker up to kiss that old pig on the snout. And the Sunday school teacher pulled the pig's tail. And that pig lost all the junk food that the preacher had been feeding it for the last 4 days. I mean, all over her, all over the platform. I tell you what, there wasn't any more kissing on that pig that day. And you talk about stink. I mean, the choir, all the ladies had their hankies over their nose. You know, they were just about gagging, and there was stuff all over the platform. In fact, I'll never forget, a couple of the deacons came in, and they had a bucket and some kind of scraper. They scraped it into the bucket and carried it out. And we opened the window. This was early March. We opened the windows and turned on the fans, and that place smelled like a pigsty just for the rest of the service. But you know what? There were 42 people that were saved that morning. You want to know why? Because there were 20 people that didn't want to kiss a pig, and they went out and they compelled them to come to church. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, you can't make people come to church. Yeah, that's what Satan wants you to believe. And maybe you can't, week after week after week. But you could one Sunday. I don't think there's a person in this room that if they really wanted to, couldn't find a way to compel somebody to come to church for one service. And the question is, do we want to bad enough? Suffer. Suffer. I want, when you think about that word, I want you to think of children. And I want you to think how pleased Jesus is when we bring children to Him. Go out and find some kids. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Go out and find some kids. Persuade. Let's get a picture of the terror of God again. Let's get a picture of hell. And let's just go out and tell people how we got saved. Let's persuade them. And then let's compel. Let's compel. I was singing about a song, kept running through my head as I was preparing my message. We sing it every now and then. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Now, the reason I was singing about that song is because these three words, suffer, persuade, compel, will be words of life to those that don't know Christ if we'll let them change us. They'll change us if we'll let them. Suffer, persuade, compel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this blessed book. Thank you for reminding us about the responsibility that we have before you to tell people about Jesus, to tell children about Jesus, to tell people that can reason and be persuaded about Jesus. And then, Father, when all that fails, to compel them to come into your house. And I pray tonight that each of us would be challenged by the Word of God. I pray tonight that there'd be some people here that says, that says to you, hey, I know some kids I can get. They'd come if I ask them. They'd come if I went by and got them, they'd come. I pray there'd be some people tonight that say, I'm going to tell people how I got saved and what Jesus did for me. There's some people that need to be persuaded because I don't want them to go to hell. And then, Father, I pray there'd be some others that would say, we may not be able to persuade them, but we can get them to church. Maybe not every week, but we could get them here once. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to us as individuals. You know which one of these words is going to be the most important to us. You know which one of these words is going to be the one that touches our souls tonight. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch us. And we'd be faithful to be obedient, to follow the direction that you give us. Father, I ask you to bless the invitation now. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, what a shame to leave this place. There are whosoever. And you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, if there's somebody here tonight that's never done that, I pray tonight they would. You just work in our life. We give ourselves to you. Bless the invitation. Give it in Jesus' name.